Okay, so the principle there is, let's work backwards. The principle being an idolater, a drunkard, somebody that's immoral, greedy, somebody that's immoral for what? Ill-gotten gains and stuff like that. We're to have nothing to do with that person, and we're to expose them. We're supposed to call them out. I've been in churches where drunks come in all the time, and they're drunks. You can smell it all over them, and they're active members in churches. And nobody ever says a word about alcoholism. Nobody ever says a word about being a drunk, about what it does to people. Nobody ever says a word about those that are swindlers and wicked people doing ill-gotten gains. You know what I'm talking about. In our churches, we're supposed to call that out because we love our brothers. It says that they're working their way backwards, coming back to the front. It says the reason that we do this is because Christ, our Passover Lamb, died for us. If Christ died for us, we're just supposed to be like Him. We're dead to this world and not like this world. So, since we're not like this world, if you're a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian living in His church, what happens when you start living like the world? Are you part of Christ's church, or are you showing that you may not be? Showing you may not be. Now, keep working your way forward. He says that this church was so bound up, and we're talking about Corinthians.
We would also need to define that because we are all
sinners. Exactly.
But that doesn't mean that none of us are going to go out and do things. The difference is, do we repent for what we did and ask for forgiveness because we know it's wrong? Do we continue doing it, understanding that it's wrong and just blowing it off?
I totally agree. You know, think about what he's saying. We have, as a Christian, a heart of repentance. We don't want to sin. Like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, talking about the sins I don't want to do, my flesh does. He says, I can't wait to be with the Lord because I won't be doing that stuff anymore. Because my mind, my spirit is with Christ. My body is the body of death, he calls it. Right? We sin. But the issue is not just that sinning. It's a willful act of sinning, even to the point that when shown it, you refuse to repent. Now, so the principle for the church is that the church's responsibility is your sinning, stop. And if you say no, we have to work in such a way that shows that we will not tolerate your unrepentance. It's no longer a matter of the sin, but the unrepentant heart behind the sin. It is God's word. Yeah. It's not man to man.
I think so many people take offense because it's like if I would tell somebody, well, that's just what you think. But, you know, they think it's coming from a person. It's a higher law or rule that we are trying to be held obedient.
And people might can argue with us. Somebody else has a church because I have a friend who plays with something.
You know, and see, that's the thing. Now, just so everybody's clear on this, you know who he called about that situation? He called me. You know why? Because instead of doing it on his own, saying, this is my opinion, you know, I can throw Bible verses together and come up with anything. He wanted to know, hey, what does the Bible say? What is our reference? What do we teach? I said, okay, here you go. Laid it out. And he did a great job. You see, that's the danger there in us being our own scholars unto our own selves without any authority or anybody over us. We say, yeah, but I think, and I want it to be this way. I want it to be that way. And we refuse. That's another heart of unrepentance. You will not be taught. You won't let anybody say, but thus saith the Lord. And then, like he said, who do you think you are?
You know, that's a good point because the homosexuals have used the falling of Christians away from what we say we believe. say, oh, you want to call me out, you're going to run around and cheat on your wife, you're going to shift what you have. Yeah, 50% of
even
Christian articles, as they say.
Did I give somebody 1 Timothy 1:20? Did you do that one? Or did you did 5:20? You did 5:20. Can you do 1:20 as well? And then Aiden, or back to Greg, I think. Greg, can you do 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15? And Aiden, I want you to do Romans 16:17-19. Now, on each one of these levels, you reprove this person privately, and they repent. The Scripture says, you have served your brother, and you've won him back. So what is the heart of the matter? You privately rejoice together, you praise the Lord, you worship Him and thank Him for allowing your brother or sister to see their sin, and it's over. You don't hold on to it, you don't say, you know, what does it mean to repent? To acknowledge the sin and forsake it, right? Some of those sins are going to keep lingering on for a long time. I used to have a problem with a foul mouth. Even as a Christian, I used to have a problem with a foul mouth. It took me a little while to get over that. You know, I did. I hate cussing anymore. It's like, you know, it's one of those things. But I used to have this problem with foul mouth, and it took a little while. And the more I read Scripture and studied Scriptures that said, you know, don't let a filthy thing come out of your mouth, and don't let. The more I studied the Word of God, the more that came out. But, you know, some of these sins are going to take a little while to get rid of. But, you know, John MacArthur does it this way. There was a guy that comes up to him. He says, I have such a struggle with homosexuality. He says, sometimes I get on the websites, and sometimes I go to these bars and stuff, and they do stuff there. The bad stuff. I mean, I'm not going to get in detail, but he says they do all this stuff on these things, and he goes, I have such a struggle with it. He says, I tell you what, John MacArthur says, I tell you what. He says, here's what you do. For the next month, every time you're tempted, and every time you go on one of those websites or go to one of those places, write down the date and the time. He goes, okay, that's no big deal. He says, okay, just write down the date and time. He says, in 2 months' time, you've got to come back and visit me. We're going to talk about every time you went there. You know how many times was on his little list? In 2 months, you know how many times he was on his little list? Goose egg. You know why? He said, every time I was tempted, I thought, I've got to go meet my pastor. And I've got to give an account. He says, the temptation's gone. Okay, you got something you're struggling with? Write it down and you bring it to me in 2 months. Whatever it is. You write it down and bring it to me, we'll discuss it in 2 months. I love that. But you see, think about it. Church discipline is a positive and a negative. Yeah, it hurts. But it's positive in that its design is to win and gain our brother back. Brother, go ahead.
But as for you, brother, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
You see the difference? There's a balance there. Look, there are people that sin, and we have to correct them and rebuke them. You know, sometimes we have to just say, look, you know, it's time to go. And we keep praying for them. I mean, but as I talked to all you guys, I told them, you know, you guys can't be doing what you're doing and be a part of this. You know, you guys can't be a part of that. And guys, to this day, I still pray for them. I still try to, you know, see if I can get them to see the error of what's going on with their lives. And I pray that they'll come back. You know, I don't want them to come back in rebellion. That came in two families. I pray for them. They weren't wanting sin, but they were just in a heart of rebellion when it come to being under the authority of a church. They refused to be under any authority. That's rebellion. And we got to stand and speak about that. We got to stand out against it. We got to say, look, that's just, we can't do that. But it's not out of anger or hate, like you said. We go from the Scripture, thus saith the Lord. And what happens when they come back walking in and say, look, I'm so sorry. You're so right. Well, we discern, are they doing this out of personal gain? Are they doing this just because they want to get back in with the good graces? Or are they doing it out of a repentant heart? Exactly. You want to go back in, you know, understanding exactly what's going on. I had a brother of mine in a church. He had a young man that wanted to be the youth director. And he had no qualifications for it whatsoever. He was a Christian for like 3 weeks and wanted to be youth director. I mean, he kept coming to him and wanting to be youth director for so long. He kept on, you're not ready yet, you're not ready yet. He finally comes to him and says, you know, I've just been pestering you so much, and I know that, and he's just bawling and crying. He says, I know that you want what's best for me, and I'll just submit and listen to you. I'm just ready to sit down. I want to listen to you. And he says, okay, well, here's what I'd like for you to do. And he says, don't you have a meeting with Justin and talk with him and let him help you, teach you some things. And so I said, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. So I started talking with him. It was the next week, this young man goes into the office and just blew up at this pastor. Blew up at him. Oh, you guys think you're so much better than everybody else. And you could tell it wasn't a hard repentance. He wanted the position, so he went and said, oh, you know, kiss your feet so you can get the position. Exactly. Exactly. So we have to have discernment about it. When that person has truly repented, and we see that, we love on them. We want our brother back. Aiden, go ahead, brother. Yes, sir. Think about what he just said as you're listening to that. There's a difference between, hey, I was taught this. Is this right? And a false teacher, a wolf, standing up and teaching falsely, right, in the church. There's a huge difference between somebody that doesn't know that they're doing something wrong and somebody that does know. What he's talking about there, we've progressed from the brother who's in error, who's in sin, to the person who's probably a false convert who has to be shunned, to a person that's an obvious false convert who is kicked out of the church, to the person who is a wolf inside the church and they've finally been exposed. We don't compromise. That wolf is gone. That wolf is shunned. He's exposed. He's actually, you take it and you show exactly what this person is teaching that's in error. And that one point of doctrine that is an error, that is a damnable heresy that the Bible calls it, you expose that and you shun them. Why? Because this person is trying to destroy your church. This person is trying to destroy the congregation and send people to hell. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Gary, can you get that one? Listen to what it's saying. Walking in idleness. Do you know the Bible actually says that a lazy person is not in fellowship with you? You know what that means, don't you? A person that's not working to support themselves, their families, and their church. There you go. Proverbs says the same thing. Exactly. A person that will not work to gain finances, they're in rebellion. Isn't that amazing? Why? You think about it. It doesn't lift up the church. It actually hurts the church. There are people that can't work, and we know that. But for everybody that can, they should be working. Ezekiel 33, chapter 33, 7 through 9.
So you, son of man, I have made watchmen for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to one that is wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked,
so in the body of the church, this is saying, now that, by the way, that's not just for the body of the church, okay? This is, he's talking about to those that he's called the Great Commission call, okay? God's sending a day of judgment, and if you don't share the gospel with those people that God's called you to share the gospel with in some way, the blood's required at your hand. In other words, he's going to, there's going to be a questioning of you. Why did you witness to somebody? I was too scared. I had this. I my car broke. Now, whatever, you know. Well, we've made sure that we've had opportunities to do whatever, you know. My leg was broken. I was in the hospital. Okay, there was a nurse there. Give her a gospel tract, you know, just any point in time, any way you can. You know, if it's sharing the gospel to 2 or 3 people or 10 or 15 people or handing out gospel tracts or whatever it is, what happens when we don't do that? The Scripture is actually clear that as the body of Christ, we're not doing what we're called to do. The Scriptures are clear. Did you know that's a church discipline issue? Yes, obviously. Because God's called this church to one mission. To one mission. And that's to what? Build a bigger church. Get more money. Keep the money we have. That's it. Spread the gospel. Right? If He's called us to do that, that should be our primary goal, right? Now think of this. If those people who are wolves that are coming in our churches and they get exposed, if we expose them as wolves and they get cast out and they truly repent, do we bring them back into the church? Absolutely. Do we make them pastors? No. No. You see, there's so many celebrities that have made boo-boos and oops and all this other stuff. And they, Ted Haggard said he over-repented. He over-repented. Yeah. He says he over-repented. I don't know what that's supposed to mean, but he was too repentant. Now he teaches as a pastor again. He's the one that was caught with a homosexual drug deal and stuff. Yeah. So now wait a minute. Now he teaches as a pastor again. And you know what he's teaching? It's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay to do drugs. It's okay to do all this stuff. Why? Because he's a pastor and he does drugs and he's homosexual. Well, I mean, you know, I can do that with all kinds of sin. Everybody give me your pocketbook. I'll show you exactly what I can do with it. Right? I can do that with all kinds of sin, but that doesn't make me a pastor.
You know how much damage people like that do, though?
Oh, I totally agree. Yep.
And now everybody looks at what he did and what, you know, because they look at him as representing Christianity, but he wasn't at all.
It's like the Bible does it.
Did I have anybody do Acts chapter 5? Okay. So everybody go to Acts chapter 5. It's in this book, it's in that manual, by the way. Dealing with open and blatant sin. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the piece of price for himself, and with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last breath. And fear came upon all who heard it. So the principle there is, don't lie to your pastor, because you're lying to God and you're going to die. Is that the principle? Yeah, especially if your pastor's dad, right, Brandon? No, but seriously, think about this. What was it that Ananias and Sapphira did?
Didn't they told everyone, this is the full price for the land, and we're giving it all to the church. So that was their lie.
But it was also one of pride and self-righteousness. Why? They wanted position. In other words, there in the story in Acts 4, we see, I can't remember the brother's name, Barnabas. Brother actually sells some property and gives it to the church and just gave it flat out. They got jealous because this Barnabas, everybody was patting him on the back. Good job, good job. And they had more land and more property. And so what they did is they said, hey, we can sell this stuff and make a little money on our own too. We can look good. And they were trying to deceive God. Okay? And because they had done that, when they went up in deception and pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, that's when they were in blatant and open sin. Their sin was exposed and God judged them. Now, what was the purpose of them being judged so harshly that immediately? Well, the scriptures show us that that was done for an example to us. Just because you guys get away, or me, we get away with sin, doesn't mean that we've gotten away with it. Because there's going to be a day when we're going to be judged for it. When we see those sin, we deal with it harshly. Why? Because we want a person to come to repentance. Because I'd rather you guys be mad and walk out of this church angry because we've corrected your sin than you to go to hell for eternity because we didn't say a word about it. So our obligation is to expose sin and to openly correct it. Okay? Now, I promise you that nobody's going to die in here unless the Holy Spirit does it. So the Scripture does make it clear that if you live in that lifestyle of sin, that those sins will have that effect on you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. So why do we do this? Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." I'm going to stop right there just for a minute. Why do we exercise church discipline? The same reason that a loving, godly mother and father disciplines their children. Out of love. If there is no church discipline, there's no true godly love. If there is no admonition and correction, if there is no training and instruction, there's no love. I was talking to a former youth pastor yesterday, and he was telling me about another group of men and women that were in this church. And they were all at this church, and they were all part of the youth program, and they liked to do the parties and liked to do all the pizza parties and have fun with the kids and take them to this function and that function. And as far as I know, as far as he knew, they had never once given the gospel to anybody. They had never corrected any behavior. They had never done anything like that. Both of the couples involved, one's at a different church and they're experiencing some pretty major issues with her family. And another of the couple that was part of this whole group, they liked to just do nothing but party and didn't care about these things. He and his wife are now split up and getting a divorce, and the family is falling apart because of it. Why? Because they didn't love. I mean, think about it. We argue, we fight, we disagree. Sometimes we get mad at one another. But if we don't love one another enough to come to one another and correct one another and admonish and plead with one another to be the Christians we've been called to be, there's no love. That's not loving. That is not kind. That's not caring. That does not say, I have your best interest at heart. If we love one another, we should encourage each other to run the race well. I don't want you to sin. I don't want me to sin, because I want you to gain great reward in heaven, because God is worthy of all the glory in it. We should want to rejoice in knowing that you're running your race well. That's why I admonish everybody. I don't care who's out there saying you shouldn't. I admonish everybody everywhere to witness to everybody you can. Why? Because God says run your race well. You're honoring and glorifying God. You're sharing the gospel, His message to the world. And you're living it in your life. It should cause us so much joy and happiness to be able to say, hey, I got to witness to several people today this week. I got to hand out gospel tracts. I got to share the gospel. It's all about how we live. And if we have sin in our lives and we don't expose those sin, there can't be joy. But there can be gossip. There can be struggle and some strife and anger and anguish and hatred and bitterness. And we've seen them in the churches we've been in, where there's constantly this heart towards doing better than everybody else, always wanting to be in the limelight, always wanting to look down upon other people, always wanting to talk bad about other people. And most times it manifests itself how? Husbands and wives involved in adultery, involved in sexual immorality, teenagers getting involved in the same thing, because no correction, no discipline. It all starts with honoring God, worshiping God, and educating and teaching. How we dress, how we act, how we walk, how we talk, everything. Because if we love one another, I want to see you guys out there running the race well. I want to see you doing it in here. And you think, why should we exercise church discipline? Because I don't love you if we don't. You don't love me if you don't. You see me in error, you say something. I see you in error, I say something. Because the Bible tells us the Lord disciplines and chastens those whom He loves. That's why. We want our brothers and our sisters to be holy and righteous before the Lord. We want, like Greg said a few minutes ago, we want to make sure that Christianity is not looked upon with disdain because of all the so-called Christians that are in it.
Let me ask you a question. I think you were talking about like the church you were in and the pastor you were involved in. I think structure like a fresh life.
Yeah.
But how does that handle? I guess once a person is basically shuns that okay to repent and you're not going to be able to come back to church, is that the time that the pastor says something?
No, actually that's the point in time when you've taken it before the whole church, that the church council, the elders and the church pastor are involved, and they take the information to the church. They take that information to the church so that it's all done and decently and in order.
See, it is a challenge in a big church. Like,
yep.
Because we were in a bigger church in the Church of the Shoals. It was probably three times the size of that church.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was rampant so-and-so was divorced to so-and-so, they were living and they were with so-and-so on the other side. But by the way, they were also Christians, solid biblical Christians at that church too. You just get into a myriad of things. Now, I mean, I think Pastor Mabla is solid on, he doesn't sugarcoat things like the big church that we were in, but the bigger church you get, I think it's a challenge for that discipline to be spread throughout.
Well, see, that's one reason why that they do church discipline the way they do it and why we do it the way we do it. You know, we are a small group, but we're subdivided into smaller groups for purposes of mentoring and training and whatnot. They do it, and they incorporate, you know, each one of their teachers and whatnot. They are under elders, and they try to exercise church discipline as they need to from that small group.
And their growth model that they have, their development and model for leadership, I think, is the key. Because what we had at the big church we went to, the guy might have been a lawyer. Prominent lawyer, and, you know, whether or not he was biblical or he might have been worldly.
Yeah.
Then other guys went to seminaries. They were leaders.
In the structure that we're talking about, we start out with what does the Bible say on a leader, on a church member, right? I mean, look, we're talking about Titus, right? Everybody grab your Bible and go to Titus real quick. We're going to spend 5 minutes on this and we're going to be done. Yeah, I know, 5 minutes. Okay. Titus, we'll start in chapter 1, verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, a drunkard or violent, greedy for gain, be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The structure of the church here, that's what you're looking at. Every single Christian, whether man or woman, has to have this qualification to have any status of teaching in any way in any church. Okay? Specifically, if you're going to be a teacher, specifically if you're going to be an elder, a deacon, a deaconess. I mean, you keep going through this. Offenders in the church, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced and they are upsetting whole families by teaching what is shameful and what they ought not to teach. Let's stop right there. What's this saying? We are to know the truth, to live the truth, and to teach the truth, and be sound in the truth, so that we can stand for the truth in our churches and defend it against all the wolves that want to come in the doors. Right? So in the church, in this structure, it's saying, Titus is saying, we must do this to defend our churches, to grow our churches, and to hold to the truth. Do you think the Bible says that you should be above reproach as a Christian? The husband of one wife. Hannah, do you think that you should have one husband for one lifetime? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The Bible makes it clear that husbands are to love your wives and wives are to honor your husbands. I'll tell you this. We all need to do that more. I'll guarantee it. There's not one of us in here that does it perfectly. We're all called to do this list. This entire list is what we're all supposed to be doing. And of those people, we call out those who are qualified teachers. Well, if you go looking in Ephesians, you start looking at the qualifications, you start looking at the book of Titus here in Timothy, and you start pulling all these things together. In the structure of the church, you have to be a certain person of a certain type to be qualified. Your wife has to be under subjection. Your husband has to be, you know, in submission both one to another, according to Ephesians. You know, we're supposed to be these type of people. What that necessitates is that we stand against sin, that we exercise church discipline. Because I'll guarantee you that Hannah Brown, as much as I love her all to pieces, she's going to do something that has to be talked about. I guarantee that Gary and Justin and Aiden and Greg And every single one of us in this room, we're going to do something that needs to be said, hey, brother, sister, we need to correct this. Am I wrong? Every one of us. And our heart attitude has got to be to accept correction. To accept that correction because we're Christians and we want to be corrected. We want to do it right. We want to finish our race well.
Essentially, to me, in the qualifications really gives the thing that men should aspire to. It looks, you know, it kind of outlines what, you know, what we should be striving for as we grow and mature.
You know, one thing that I love about this in the Old Testament, all the way up into the New Testament, intertestamental period. I was going to say something about this today, but I'll go ahead and say it now, since it's right here. This qualification list was the qualifications for a leader in the synagogues. Did you know that? It was the qualifications for a leader in the temple. This is Old Testament qualifications brought to New Testament light. Look, this is nothing new. This is nothing new, that we need to be this type of person.
But here's the other thing that I'll say. You can't get there on your own.
No.
You're not, our nature is not to be what was just outlined.
I agree. That summed the whole thing up.
That has got to be a Christ-led.
If it's not the Holy Spirit doing this, you know the people that rebel and stay in rebellion? Just so you know, the people that rebel and stay in rebellion are the people that never were saved. Why? A Christian cannot live in rebellion. A Christian cannot live in rebellion. I want to prove it to you. My little girl, for all of her life until what, 10? Something like that? Would pick on everybody over everything. When God saved her, she kept picking. I mean, and she'd always, I was just joking. I was just playing around. I was just, you know, this, that, and the other. We're driving down the road coming back home from Iowa. Diane was reading the book of Proverbs. As she's going through the Proverbs, it says in there that going to somebody and saying, I was just joking, is a sin. It says that you're in sin to do that. And when she heard that, it wasn't the King James Version because it doesn't say it in the King James, it was the ESV. She said that she heard that, she broke down crying. She said, I didn't know I was sinning. I am so sorry. She apologized to everybody, just crying for an hour driving down the road. Because she finally realized, first time in her life, that it was actually a sin. And you know what she did? She repented.
She was convicted.
Exactly. That's the heart of a Christian. You hear of your sin and you're convicted by it and you don't want to do it. That's the heart of a Christian. And the only way you're going to get there is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of your church, your brothers and sisters that look at you and they know you even better than you know yourself. Well, let's pray real quick and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so much more that we can say. There's literally book after book after chapter in your word that we could just keep going on this church discipline issue. It's not a binding thing. It sets us free. God, I pray that everybody that ever comes into this church, they will see that through your nurture, your admonition, your correction, your training, your instruction, your discipline, that you pour through our lives to them, to one another, that you grow us. Yes, there's strong conviction in your word, and yes, there's strong conviction in our hearts, but I love it when my brothers and my sisters love me enough to point out the things that I've missed. Lord, some of them are hard to tell. Some of them cause us to be embarrassed. But Lord, I would rather be embarrassed for a moment here on earth than for an eternity when I die. And we just want to thank you so much for all that you've done. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.